Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, in case you forgot. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we have the outline, three whole punches. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and following. Jeremiah was one of the prophets certainly the Lord used and called him to a very difficult calling in life, but it was one that he submitted to and demonstrated that the believer's life is not about self and self-comfort. It's about serving the Lord, sometimes a very hard and difficult task. And so we have to get beyond pampering ourselves, right? And toughen up in our Christian life and doing things for the Lord. All right, so here we have an ongoing scenario. So while you're looking there and getting your paper adjusted, if you look back there in Genesis chapter 3, we're familiar with 3, and chapter 3 deals with the basic theme of the Bible, and that is man's flight from the will of God and the Lord's pursuit after man to get him in the will of God. So you think of that. That's what the Bible's all about. And so when we were saved, we were not interested in the will of God. We were really, whether we knew it or not, fleeing from the will of God, but the Lord stepped into our lives and so on. He pursued us, right? Yes. He pursued us. We might not know exactly how or specifically and so on, but he began to pursue us, and that's what he's doing in Jeremiah as well. Here he has his chosen people. His chosen people, the Jews of the southern kingdom, just like the Jews of the northern kingdom, they wanted to flee from the Lord's will. He made it very clear what the will of God was. And so what did they do? They fled. So the Lord could have said, all right, I'm done with them, but he didn't. I'm going to pursue. And that's what he does. The Bible says there in Psalms, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? So he's following with us with his goodness and mercy. So here we have another situation. And so Jeremiah is going to be the vehicle that he's going to use to pursue the southern kingdom and the king there and so on, the kings for that matter. And likewise, he's pursued us and caught us if we're Christians, and now he wants to use us to pursue others. And so that's really what life's all about. So anyway, we're looking here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and following. So we recall the Lord's talking to this young man, probably about 20 years of age. So his father was a priest, and so here he's living in Anathoth, just a few miles away from Jerusalem. And the Lord indicates that he had a plan for Jeremiah, just like he has a plan for all of us. So you think of that. So here's the big picture of this. He says there in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. So here was his plan for Jeremiah. But he said he has a plan for all of us, even before we were conceived. So he's got a plan. So it's the perspective of life. So we get the big pictures here, and then we try to put them together with the small incidences that we have in here. Anyway, in the outline here, he had a call. We saw that through verse 7. And then there was the confirmation to him when he gives him these visions, actually picking up verse 11. And then there's a challenge in the last verses there, 17 through 19. So we have the call, the confirmation, and the challenge that the Lord gives here to Jeremiah. And I would say this is probably true for all of us. He does call us to salvation, calls us to serve. And then we get this confirmation when we begin to realize a change has happened in our life. And so why am I interested in the Bible and church all of a sudden, be around God's people? What's happened here? And then there's a challenge. Don't you back out of this. Don't you back out. So the Lord gives us a challenge as well, because we have the truth, we receive it. If we reject it, then we get into serious trouble. All right, so anyway, now he begins to talk here in verse 11. And this follows on the verse 10, where he is to go to nations and kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. All right, and so this is really what happens in conversion. The Lord reduces us down to a sinner who needs a Savior. Then he starts to build our life. I mean, all these plans that, and perspectives that we see throughout here. So in verse 11, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree." And so the Lord gives him visions here, a couple of visions. So having received the divine call, Jeremiah next received his divine confirmation. His task was to prophesy to nations and kingdoms about destruction and rebuilding. Now the timing of his task was imminent. So here we have his task, and now the timing of it. So next point here, the Lord asked the prophet about the vision, and he revealed that the object was the rod of an almond tree. And so he gives him a vision, but then he wants to make sure, so what did you see? So the Lord's asking questions. And so he's asking questions to find out where Jeremiah is. Does he have an idea what he saw there? The Lord wanted to make sure, what did you see? What seest thou? I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And so in this, the word almond tree is just one Hebrew word there. Shaked, it's found four times, was a tree that blossomed early while other trees were still in winter sleep. He commended Jeremiah on seeing the object and presumably on the proper understanding of it. Jehovah punned on the word for almond tree with the verbal participle, actually, hasten, which is shakad. Shaked, shakad, revealing the soon and imminent fulfillment demanding urgency. So here in verse 12, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So here the same consonants in almond tree and hasten are the same. The vowels are different. So remember, vowels change the meaning of words. So we've got consonants, we have vowels. And so obviously if we didn't have any Hebrew text that had any vowels in it, this would make no sense. But we do. All right. So this is just an easy argument for those people who say the vowels are not inspired. And so we have to come up with our own vowel system. That's how we come up with the name Yahweh rather than Jehovah. The name Jehovah has specific vowels. The King James knows that. They translate the name Jehovah several times here. And so it's an easy argument. And so he puns. So he puns on this. So puns and other figures of speech here are pertinent because they get the attention. So the almond tree is a hastening to blossom. And the Lord uses a parallel word here. I will hasten my word to perform it. So there's urgency here. Urgency in the believer's life. There's always an urgency in the believer's life because we don't know when the Lord will be done with us. So there's always an urgency to serve him for Jeremiah and for us as well. And so the early hastening almond tree, and the Lord's going to hasten his word. So this is kind of the pun that he's using there to perform it. In other words, you're 20 years old, Jeremiah. It's time to get busy because I am actively involved in bringing about judgment. And so we're moving on from your little defense mechanisms that you can't do anything. No, you're going to have to do this. So we see the urgency of the hour there. And then 11 and 12, right? Then verse 13, 14. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So here, another vision here. So the Lord's going to do something very quickly here, he's indicating. And what's he going to do? Well, it has to do with a seething pot. So seething is Old English for boiling pot. So boiling pot, some sort of liquid. Maybe it's just hot water. Boiling pot of something. And and the face thereof is toward the north. So in this case, so the prophet received the second vision of revelatory truth featuring a seething pot facing the north. And Zaphon is the word for north there. The vision pictured a boiling pot of hot liquid, probably water, tipped towards Jerusalem from the north. And so it's like a hot pot of water tipped towards Jerusalem from the north. And so the hot aspect of it would be the heat of the Babylonians when they come in. They destroy everything, burn everything up, and so on. So they're pretty... accurate picture here, obviously. And so several points here. The word north shows up a handful of times in Jeremiah, always talking about the enemy coming from the north. For instance, you can see that in 4:6. In 4:6 it says, Set up a standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Right, so here we see reference to the north again. Great destruction is coming. So this is going to be how Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. He's going to come from Babylon, which is about 800 miles east of Jerusalem. But he's not going to go across the desert there. He's going to come up around through the north here and come down through Syria right into the northern part of the Promised Land. So he's going to come from the north. He wouldn't come from the east because he'd have to go through the desert. He's not going to march his army through the desert here and then and over the Jordan River and all that. He's just a wise man. But anyway, on that point. Then secondly, in 46:6, just another reference here, 46:6, to north and destruction and so on. Here, 46:6, let not swiftly away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall towards the north by the river Euphrates. So he's going to come up from Babylon up along the Euphrates, along where Syria. Syria's already been destroyed. And then he's going to come down this way towards the north. Now, significantly, for a little word study here, the word Zaphon means from the north. Is we get our word typhoon from that. So typhoon has this etymology in a north wind coming over the Asian islands, primarily Korea and so on, coming from the north. And so typhoon then comes from the very word. So in Hebrew, the Sade, the TZ letter, sometimes the T is silent, sometimes the Z is silent. That's just part of the confounding of the language. But anyway, there's a little Hebrew word for you and background on that. All right, but the other point here is the Lord elaborated the correct interpretation of the vision, revealing that the enemy nation, Babylon, would come from the north and through the Promised Land to bring destruction upon Israel. So Nebuchadnezzar used divination to decide his initial attack. Whether on Jerusalem, on the west of Jordan, so if you look at the looking from the north down, you have the Jordan River, and then to the west on the right hand of the Jordan would be Jerusalem. On the left hand would be Rabbath. All right, so here's what he did. So look there in Ezekiel and see what this pagan king did. Ezekiel chapter 21. So here he's coming from Babylon by Euphrates, and then he's going to come directly down, and he's got the Jordan River to deal with. Is he going to go on the right of the Jordan River and go to Jerusalem, or is he going to go on the left of the Jordan River and go to Rabbath on the other side, the eastern side? So here's how he's going to figure it out. So we see this in Ezekiel 21, verse 18. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, also, son of man, appoint thee two ways that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one hand. And choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way of the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defensed. For the king of Babylon stood in the parting of the way. So he's up there north. He's trying to decide which way to go, right or left. All right. At the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. So here's all these pagan practices. He wanted to know, and he was going to shoot his arrow. And however the arrow would land, predetermined on that, would determine which way he would go. So here he's looking. He painted his arrows. He consulted with images or icons, and he looked at the liver of some sort of animal, apparently, because this is how you find out, you know, the GPS, right? The GPS of life. Ever heard about that? You look at the liver. That's how you figure this out, right? All right. Anyway, so on his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem to appoint captains to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice of the shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out, and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. So he decided to go to Jerusalem rather than to Rabbath because of how the arrow fell. You know, so that's divination. So praying that the idol would make the arrow fall in the way that he should go. This is just, you know, just paganism, pure paganism. Now later on, remember, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. So the Lord saved this pagan king believer. The book of Daniel brings this all out. Anyway, so we're back here. And so now in verse 15, for lo, I will call all the families of thine kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every man, everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So here there's going to be a commingling of nations, apparently, that would be on the tails of Babylon in this. So verse 15, the call of the Lord was active participle, literally, I am calling. The families, kingdoms from the north to invade, conquer, control Jerusalem with foreigners in Israel's promised land. So we're going to have all kinds of foreigners in the land that was given specifically to the Jews, no one else. And yet they've given it up. So now foreigners are going to get in there. So, no doubt within the prophecy was included the later kingdoms, as delineated by Daniel in the Medo-Persians, Grecians, and Romans there in Daniel. So, not only the present nations would take places and get control of different places in the Promised Land, but this prophecy would go on to other pagans as well. And so, if you look there in Daniel chapter 8, got Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. And in this we have the vision, the ram and the goat. And so Daniel is giving this truth out. But there in 8:20, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Medo-Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Gerasa. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. probably Alexander the Great. All right, so here, and then of course Rome comes after this, but these would be the kingdoms that would take over the land of Israel and control the land of Israel. So notice several passages in the New Testament. Luke 21 says this. Here Luke's giving truth about the tribulation time for Gentiles. They'll be living in the tribulation. But he says here in 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So here the Gentilic rule over the promised land through these various nations, Greeks, Romans, and then even the revived Roman Empire. And then Paul says something along these lines as well in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:25-26. It says, I would not have you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so the fullness of the Gentiles will be accomplished at the end of the tribulation. So there'll be the Gentile impact upon Jerusalem all the way through the history from the time of the prophecy way back here up to end of the tribulation here. And then Revelation says this, Revelation chapter 11 corresponds with this mystery that Paul gave. So the Revelation chapter 11, here John is told in this vision, and there was given unto me, 11:1, a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. All right, so this is going to be the tribulation temple. Apparently it's going to be a very simple temple. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Now this is, fits in with Ezekiel chapter 40 and the measuring of the millennial temple. So this is, there's background to this. So whoever measures the temple owns the temple, the biblical truth here. So the Lord owns the, even the tribulation temple. And this is where the believing Jews will be worshiping during the tribulation. But the court, which is without, he says, leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, or 3.5 years. And so here we have just the control of the promised land and Jerusalem all through history here. And there won't be a relief in all that until the millennium. And then in the millennium, the Lord, will, resurrected Lord, will be in the millennial temple, and he'll be worshipped by all nations. All right, so that's kind of a eschatology that we have here, but it's, it comes right out here in this passage as well. All right, so there's the call. And that the Lord gave, he's actually calling the nations to come in at this time. Then verse 16, and I will utter my judgments, or declare my judgments against them, touching all the wickedness who have forsaken me and have burned incense and other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So here we see their sins are brought out here, worshiped other other gods, their idols and so on, their own works of their idols. And so in verse 16, the divine message was clear, succinct, and emphatic. That judgment would fall especially upon Jerusalem. The Lord declared the same sentence where he uttered, spoke, and gave judgment upon Jerusalem. So the same phraseology is found later on in 4:12 and several other 39:5 and 52:9. Then the chosen people abandoned Jehovah and worshipped other gods and the works of works are idols of their hands. The heart of the people was not in divine worship and service. So if you look there in Isaiah, now Isaiah is bringing this out as well in his book, chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1. He excoriates the Jews there in Jerusalem. We've looked at this passage on several occasions there, but here we see his judgment upon them, their worthless worship. He says there in verse 11 of chapter 1, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or the lambs or the goats." Now, he's the one who instituted the institution of animal sacrifice to point towards the shed blood of Christ, but they have perverted it all, and so he doesn't want empty worship. It's very clear there. We see how wicked they were. And he says their hands are full of blood, and in verse 21, he indicates the blood on their hands, not animal bloods from the sacrifices, but human blood from the murders that go on in Jerusalem. So this is what was going on in the city. All right, so, and this is Isaiah. Isaiah is before Jeremiah. And Isaiah really predicts the Assyrians, which was the earlier enemy, indicates the Assyrians, and then he predicts the Babylonians later on in chapter 40 and following. But nevertheless, they're involved in this worship. Notice, so the heart of the people was not in the worship and service. Jeremiah revealed, saying, "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and women knead their dough to make cakes to the queens of heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto gods, that they may provoke me to anger." So here Jeremiah alludes to this as well, 7:18, for instance. Chapter 7 says, "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." So here's the judgment on them. So now, one evangelist one time said, "Yeah, we know all women need dough, but these are different words." All right, so they haven't found him either, but anyway. But and then again, chapter 44, all right, we see the same type of message. "When the Jews fled the invasion, their idols weighed them down in their escape." So Isaiah brings this out in chapter 46, that they're pulling their idols out of Jerusalem. 46:1, Isaiah 46:1, "Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth." These are names of their deities, Baal, and Nebo. So Nebuchadnezzar, his name comes from this. "Stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle, and their carriages were heavy laden, and they were burdened to the weary beast, and they stoop. They bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity." So they put all these heavy wooden and metal idols on their animals as they're trying to escape from Jerusalem. And the weight of their idols are so heavy that the beasts cannot move in a fast pace, and they're easily caught. So their idols allow them to get caught. What worthless idols. All right, so then we have verse 17. So now the challenge comes, where he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee, lest be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." So in this, there's girding up. Peter used the same term. That just means get to work. In those days, men were gown-like situation, dress and so on, and had to roll them up in order to work and walk and run and so on. And he has another pun here. So the pun is before the word faces, and as faces and before them. So the Hebrew words are basically the same there. Before their faces. Their faces are before their faces. So in other words, whose face is going to win out here? Is it going to be their face is going to scare you off, or are you going to have your faces in their face and give them the truth? So somebody's face is going to win out here. And so he says, be not dismayed of their faces, lest I confound your face before them. That's really what the Hebrew is saying there. So somebody's going to be eyeballing somebody else, and somebody's going to back down. Who's going to blink first? That's kind of the idea there, all right? So then finally here in verses 18 and 19. For behold, I've made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and the princes thereof and the priests thereof and against the people of the land. And they will fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And so the Lord uses these terms for a secure fort or something like this. A defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls. And and then who's he going to be opposed against? That'd be kings, princes, priests, and people. And so the Lord, the promise of the Lord is going to be, I am with thee. See, so that's the same promise that he gives in the Great Commission. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the days. And so the Lord's with us when we serve him and so on. So we need nothing else but the Lord. That's all we need. Have him with us. And he's the one who will deliver us, allow us to do his work until he's done with us. And so we have that promise there and so on. If you recall, I've gone over this several times, but there in chapter 26, as part of the commencement message, Jeremiah chapter 26, that Jeremiah was saying that Jerusalem would be like Shiloh, which was destroyed. And then the people said, this man's worthy to die. And then some of the men remembered, wait a minute, Micah the prophet said before this, that Jerusalem will be plowed over like a field. That's in chapter 21:18. And so the Lord delivered Jeremiah by the word of God, as Jeremiah used the word of God against the people, the target people here. And so we see the blessing of the Lord. But notice in all of this, you go through, and we're going through the book of Jeremiah, but we'll see the major, major difficulties that he had in his life to serve the Lord. And so we need to recognize that as well about us personally. So am I a pampered person that can't do anything because of my own personal pleasure? Or am I willing to take some opportunities or even chances to do some hard things for the Lord? And so this is Jeremiah. This is one of the Lord's saints. And we see the Lord used him in a tremendous way. And he wrote 52 chapters. So we could preach one chapter every Sunday for a whole year. Think of that. But we'll work on Wednesday nights instead. But there's plenty of material here for us to have and develop the mind of Christ, and how the Lord used somebody else and how we can make the application here as well. And so, but what are our excuses? I'm too young, and I can't talk. That's my excuse. And boy, these are really great. Well, they weren't great to the Lord. He brushed them aside. I don't care about your excuse. Brushing that aside, you got a task to do. I've appointed you this before you were ever born, and you need to fulfill this, and you'll be held accountable for filling this, whether you do it or not. So that's pretty straight talk, isn't it? And that's for all of us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Help us, we pray. We thank you for the life testimony of Jeremiah, and I pray that you'll help us to incorporate the character traits that he had there as well. Bless each one. Bless us as we go to prayer now, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.